Improvise, can't you? It's amazing what technology can do. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. We started this series of messages from Mark's Gospel a couple of weeks ago. We began by looking at good news, the beginning of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the example of Jesus and living so as to please God. When Jesus was baptized, the voice came out of heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And then we have two short verses that really involve more than these two verses. So we'll be looking at these two verses in Mark, but you might want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, because I'm going to flip over there in a little bit in the message and look at it in more detail at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you have Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. If you would please stand, if you are able. The Bible tells us that following Jesus' baptism and his affirmation by God the Father that he was pleased with him, immediately the Spirit, and the New American Standard says impelled, some says drove, some say it led in Matthew and Luke's Gospel. But immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast and the angels were ministering to him. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength and our Redeemer. Teach us truths from your word today that will help us to be the kind of people you've called us to be so that we can live effectively in this day in which we are living in. Teach us how to truly stay alive spiritually and honor you in so doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why it is so difficult to maintain the enthusiasm and the joy of our initial commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in His love and power? Do you love Jesus today? Are you excited about the gospel today as you were the day you were saved? If not, then what's happened? Has God changed? I say He has not. So the problem must be with you and with me. Why is it that so few Christians really act like Jesus? Preacher, you mean to tell me I'm supposed to act like Jesus? Does not the Bible teach us that we are to be imitators of Christ? The Apostle Paul understood this. We need to understand it as well. We are to be followers of Christ, but imitators of Christ. We are to act like Jesus in this world. When we give our problems to the Lord, why do we still have problems, you may be thinking? Well, God didn't place us on a magic carpet to rise above the issues of this life. But He has promised not to deliver us from the problems, but deliver us through them, that we might live the victorious Christian life. Why is it that after the experience of Christ's victory and salvation, do we find it so hard to live the victorious life? How can it be that so many Christians are tired out, uptight, out of power, without vision, and unable to communicate their faith to other people? Why is it that after we come alive in Christ, it is so challenging then to stay alive, to stay excited spiritually, and live the life that God wants us to live? Well, what about the church? One preacher said this. He asked a series of questions that the church needs to answer. He asked, why is it that the church finds it difficult to be the new creation of God's people? Why, with all we believe, is there so little love and freedom in most churches? Why do we wring our hands in anxious anguish over human need all around us when the same power revealed in Jesus is given to His people? Why has the church, he asked, historically been the bastion of resistance rather than the adventuresome leaders of renewal in society? And then Dr. Ogilvie makes this observation. So often our economic and political convictions are more important than Christ and the gospel. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I'm certain that all of us would like to know the answer to these questions. How can a new Christian stay alive in the face of the challenges to our faith in the crucible of persecution and temptation? We face open ridicule, a mockery of our faith on a daily basis. And so we find ourselves being challenged to live out our faith openly in the public square. We are being told to keep our faith confined within the four walls of the church building and we'll be all right. But that's not true freedom. That's not what the Constitution has guaranteed us, but our freedom is in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to obey anybody, we need to obey God. And He tells us we're to live out our faith on a daily basis out in the public square. We have every right to speak the truth of God's love in public. Why is it that we hold our tongue so much? Is it because we're afraid of being ridiculed and mocked? We need to see these times when our faith is being so challenged, to accept that challenge in a spirit of love, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and love even for those who are mocking us, being ridiculed. But be that as it may, we still need to learn how to stay alive spiritually. Will the power of Christ stand the test of reality, we think? Mark shows us the answer. He does so by bringing us back to Christ. He wanted the early church and you and me to be sure that the Lord in whom we have placed our trust is truly the Messiah. What happened to Christ will happen to you and me. And because of what happened to Him, we need to understand that we can face temptation and grow through it. Immediately after His baptism, Jesus received an anointing from God and was afterward assaulted by the devil. He triumphed over all the devil's tempting solicitations, ultimately living a sinless life. That's something no other human has ever done. The powerful force of evil strives against God's work in you and me. We cannot emerge victorious in our own strength, but we can depend on the Lord God Almighty, for He will give sufficient strength over any satanic attack that comes our way. So the question becomes, how can we stay alive in our Christian walk? There are some vital lessons we must learn in order to stay alive spiritually. First of all, we must understand temptation's ultimate challenge. Did you notice that the Bible says in verse 12 that the Spirit impelled Him, being Jesus, to go out into the wilderness? Does that seem strange to you that Christ was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit? What we see here is a two-verse account of the temptation of Christ. And we have to turn to Matthew's gospel to get a full account of it. We'll get there in just a moment. But according to Matthew and Luke, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. But we need to understand the intensity of this event. You see, the Greek signifies that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, implying an impelling force. That's why I like the New American Standard Translation. It says the Spirit impelled Him. You see, it was necessary for Jesus to face His adversary at the beginning of His ministry and to demonstrate His victory and qualifications as the Messiah in no uncertain terms, that He was God of very God in human flesh. Fully man, but fully God. I know that's hard for us to grasp sometimes, but that's exactly who He was and who He is even today. It came right after His momentous decision to be baptized that was in truth declaring Jesus' total commitment to God and to God's mission. The decision was to lead to His death in less than 36 months. The point to see is that His decision was immediately attacked by Satan. Jesus was tempted immediately after His clear-cut decision to follow God and to launch God's great mission of salvation, God's great mission of redemption, God's great mission of the salvation of all who would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Jesus knew He was the Messiah. Don't make any don't have any questions about that at all, and you shouldn't either. All power in heaven and earth was at his disposal, but he had to decide how he was going to do his work. He had to evaluate God's hand in his life, in his humanity, and in his spirit as God, a very God, and decide how he would use his power in his strategy to establish the kingdom, the rule of God in men's minds and hearts, in their relationships and through them in every area of society and life. The truth is, all of us are faced with the same questions. What are our abilities that God has given to us? And how are we to use those abilities for others and for the betterment of their lives and for the lives of others as a fulfillment of God's will? Is not the ultimate challenge and life's greatest temptation is how we're going to approach our Christian walk and how we're going to live day by day for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to heed what Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? It's to get self out of the way and let God be God in our lives and let him be in control of our hearts and lives on a daily basis. Listen, you need to understand something. If Satan had the audacity to tempt Jesus, do you not see that he'll do the same thing with you and me to try to trip us up? Satan can't take away our salvation, but I'll tell you this, he can take away the joy of our salvation. He can take away our testimony. He can cause us to stumble and fall. But a Christian, every Christian that falls gets up again and allows the Holy Spirit of God to dust him off and say, get back on the right track and go again and continue to serve me. That's the glory and the power of the God of all creation. You see, as Christians, we're going to be tempted as Christ was tempted. We begin the Christian life with a liberating experience of God's grace penetrating to the depths of our souls. But God doesn't leave us there, folks. The wilderness temptation follows you and me just as surely as night follows day. The assurance of our salvation experience is followed by the tempering of testing temptation. By the way, the word temptation really means trial or testing. Jesus passed through this experience not to be the Messiah, but because he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He had to begin his battle. We are also tempted or tested, not in order to be God's people, but because we already are God's people and must be prepared to live the victorious Christian life, gaining the victory over the sinister, beguiling distractions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Listen, just as Jesus was tempted after the confirmation of the Holy Spirit at baptism, so it is that you and I begin to realize that as God's people with some sense of his love and power, that we too must be tested and prepared. That tested is not to hurt us, it is to mature us and cause us to be the kind of people God wants us to be so that we can be of greater use in God's kingdom work in the days ahead. Through the testing times that come our ways, as we remain faithful unto Almighty God, obeying his word, trusting in the power of God's Spirit who indwells us, then we begin to see that we can face any temptation. What did Paul say? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to overcome it or endure it or live through it. God helps us. He doesn't abandon us and leave us to ourselves. He helps us through the times of tempting that comes our way. Anyone who has not had this experience of God's call doesn't know real temptation. They just drift through life doing what's expected without knowing the issues of life itself. But listen, God did not leave us half healed, excited, but unchanged. He knows that unless we are totally liberated, we cannot stay alive. We cannot live the new life with old values and old motives and old attitudes. We must see that God wants more than just a foot in the door of our hearts. He wants to come live in us and take complete control of our total being. So the question then becomes, how can I gain the victory and really live? So the ultimate challenge then for you and me is to die to self. That's what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Dying to self and making the commitment to live for Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, to live for Him in absolute control of our lives. That is the ultimate test, the ultimate challenge. But there's a second principle we need to apply. We must not give precedence to the physical over the spiritual. Turn to Matthew's, if you're not already in Matthew's gospel, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us, Matthew says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And look at what happened. The Bible says the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you notice the nature of the temptation that faced Jesus Christ? Jesus was tempted to use divine power to satisfy physical needs. Satan attempted to persuade the Lord Jesus to abandon his position of dependence on God and to use his divine power for selfish ends. Satan took advantage of Jesus' low resistance. How tempting it must have been for Jesus in his humanity to use his power to satisfy his needs. The Bible says he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting. That means no food. Or very little, if any, food and very little water, just enough to sustain him. Can you imagine how weak he was physically and how he was been so tempted to call down from heaven? He could have had the greatest steak and potatoes and beans, you name it. He could have had it just by a word. Angels would have come at his call, beck and call at this point. But Jesus defeated the devil. He repulsed Satan's attack by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 that tells how God provided for the sustenance of the children of Israel and describes their dependence on God, talking about how God sustained them in the wilderness journey after he had delivered them from human bondage in Egypt and how God fed them. They didn't have Wally World and Food Lion and Lowe's and Harris Teeter to go to. They didn't have time to plant any crops. They'd have starved to death if God had not provided manna from heaven. That what is it? They didn't know what it was. What is it? That's what they called it in the Hebrew. What it means, manna, what is it? That strange kind of coriander-like seed that sustained them as they wandered in the wilderness. And God provided for them. That was the provision of Almighty God. We are tempted too, are we not, to give greater concern to the physical than the spiritual. God sustained the children of Israel, and it describes how they depended upon Him. We too need to learn to depend on God on a day-to-day basis. You see, Satan seeks to destroy our dependence on God by getting us to trust the temporal things down here. We'll so easily get caught up in the perceived importance of the here and now that we overlook the hereafter. He tries to convince us that our physical drives are far more important than our spiritual needs. When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, folks, we sin. When we allow circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin. We're going to be tempted to abuse God-given physical desires, but we can be sustained during the assault and led on to victory through the indwelling presence of God's Spirit and by the staying in the Word of God. Our response and our responsibility is to be the same as Christ was, to trust God and to seek the things of God as we walk day by day throughout life. We must realize that Satan has set up satanically improvised explosive devices to destroy us spiritually. We walk through a veritable minefield of temptations every day of our lives. They're all around us, and they're worse now than I've ever seen. It's difficult to turn on the television and even watch some of the commercials without having our moral senses being assaulted. I've never seen a time like this, and we wonder why our nation is in such a mess morally and spiritually. We're walking through a minefield every day, tries to tempt us and entice us to go the way of the world rather than going the way of what God tells us in His Word. We're being enticed like never before. But listen, as we walk through this minefield, I know it's a challenge to stay right with God on a daily basis, but listen, we need to see these challenges as an opportunity for God to show Him strong on our behalf as we remain faithful unto Him. God wants to show Himself strong on your behalf and my behalf as we face these issues in life. He's there to help us, to guide us, and give us direction and instruction through His Word. We need to understand that the physical alone will not satisfy. You remember? We so easily get enticed by the desire for the things of this world. We're so much like Esau. You remember Esau in the Old Testament? He came in from a day's hunt, was famished, he was hungry. What did he do? He sold his birthright for a mess of pea soup. He was the firstborn, supposed to get the major portion of his father's inheritance. But he would rather have had the immediate desires of the physical satisfied than to wait and ask God to sustain him and to occupy the place of prominence that was his by right of his birth. But he turned aside from it and gave it up. Listen, we are spirit. And so we need God and we need to be dependent on Him. We cannot live without God. That's what Jesus said. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But we are enticed to go ahead. Don't get in such a tizzy about these spiritual things. Indulge the flesh. Just wait a while. An ancient story recalls how Satan once summoned his top three aides to plan how to stop a group of dedicated Christians from effective missionary work. One of the lieutenants, Ranker, said to Satan, "We should convince them that there is no God." And Satan sneered at Ranker and replied, "That would never work. They know that there is a God." Another of Satan's aides, Bitterness, spoke up, "We'll convince them that God does not really care about right or wrong." And Satan toyed with the notion for a few moments, but rejected it because he knew that too many Christians know that God does care about right and wrong. Malice, the third satanic helper, came up with his idea. "We'll let them go on thinking that there is a God and that He cares about right and wrong. But we'll keep whispering that there's no hurry, there's no hurry." And Satan howled with glee. He advanced Malice higher in his malevolent organization. Satan knew that he would find this stratagem successful with many, many Christians. We look at it today this way. Don't get so uptight about this spiritual stuff. Don't get so concerned about going to church every Sunday. Don't get so concerned about reading the Bible. You've got plenty of time. Just wait. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a great time. Have a blast. And then just before the end, folks, let me tell you something. We're not guaranteed one breath beyond the next. We need to learn to be ready to meet God every moment of our lives. It can happen. There's no age limit on death. It comes to the young, the middle-aged, and the old alike. The question is, when it comes, will we be ready to meet the Lord in heaven? We can't put off a relationship with God thinking that we'll have plenty of time. I believe in deathbed confessions. There was a thief on the cross that entered into paradise the very day of his death when he accepted Christ. And I've witnessed to one man who died in 2 weeks after I witnessed to him and he accepted Christ. But folks, we dare not presume on the mercy and grace of God. He says, today, now is the day of salvation. We need to get things right now with God. And don't let the devil dupe us into putting things off. There's a third principle we must apply if we're going to learn how to live and stay alive spiritually. We must not exploit the providence of God. Look at what happened next in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands they will not, that their hands will, they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus' second temptation came immediately after the first one. Satan blatantly misused the word of God, asking the Lord to jump from the highest part of the temple, and misquoted Psalm 91 as a promise of Jesus' protection. You see, Jesus was being tempted to prove his deity by the spectacular. Satan provided the Lord with an opportunity to demonstrate his trust in God in a spectacular way. There are two things wrong with the reasoning behind this temptation. Number one, God is not to be tested. His will, his power, his protection, his promises are not to be presumed upon or taken advantage of or misused. And secondly, God is to be trusted, not the spectacular. Boy, we're living in an age. God wants men to believe him because they love him as their father, not because of events and happenings, whether they be spectacular or commonplace. Listen, I realize we're living in an age of emotional hunger that craves the spectacular. I've never seen a time when people are doing such crazy things in an craving the spectacular, defying death itself, the X Games and all these things you see on television. People doing crazy stuff. Calling it fun. Sometimes it's not so fun. Like the girl who was going to do a bungee jump a few months ago, Germany or somewhere over there, and she misunderstood the guy and she was not fully hooked up and she dove off head first. And the bungee cord wasn't hooked up, plunging to her death. Folks, I don't have much sense, but got sense enough. I ain't jumping off a big high place with a bungee cord. I'm kind of like my mama. My mama, you couldn't get home on an airplane. We used to say, Mama, it's safer flying than it is riding up and down the road on a car. She says, I know, but when the engine stops, you can't get out and walk. We dare not tempt the providence of God. You must be careful. The spectacular is being fed by a secular culture that is anti-God and is determined to undermine our Judeo-Christian heritage that identified us and established us on a solid foundation from the beginning. But Jesus repelled the attack by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16 that deals with the providence of God. You see, God had provided for the Israelites, but Moses cautioned them not to exploit God's provision. He challenged them to obey God and they would prosper. Just obey God and they would prosper. But we are tempted to exploit God's providence. You say, how do I do that, preacher? We do so when we take unnecessary risk and then expect God to protect us. God promised his protection, but he does not promise his providence in our selfish choosings. He provides for us and protects us when we tread the pathway of his will. We must never be guilty of presuming upon God for our personal advantage. Let's make it a little more personal and bring it a little more down to earth. Someone has pointed out that the lingering question raised by this temptation is, how shall we affect and influence the lives of people? That's what Satan was trying to do. He's trying to affect and influence the life of Christ in a wrong kind of way, exploiting God's providence. So the question becomes, how shall we lead? How can we get people to do what we want? Every person, young and old, is faced with this question and is tempted with easy answers. We're tempted to manipulate, to arrange, to coerce, to get our way. And in the process, we often negate, hurt, or even destroy the people around us. There's a kind of gamemanship that we learn in our society which uses compliments, guilt, fear, anger, and frustration to get people to do what we want. And we can use the elements of our religious and cultural heritage to do it legitimately, just as Satan used Scripture to tempt Jesus. The time-honored prejudices in our society, our values, can be used to segregate, negate, castigate, mitigate, and all in the honor of the good. The challenge of the second temptation was to accomplish our purposes by God's power, to use the Word of God in a wrong way to get what we want. Boy, is that going on today. I see it all the time, and it just makes me sick to the stomach when I see some of these folks manipulating people on TV about sending all grades of money to them, and they are living lavish lives when there are people all around that could use that money to keep from starving to death. We're tempted to lay hold of some biblical promise and take it out of context and misuse it and misapply it. The motive is sometimes good, for we want to do great things for God, but God gives us great promises, but we must stay close to God and stay in His Word in order to rightly understand His promises. This alone will keep us from misusing and misapplying those precious promises. We must not be found guilty of exploiting the providence of God. God will provide, but we cannot presume upon His gracious promises. Fourthly, we must not use any means to get what we want. Look at what he said in verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Satan departed from his clever subtlety and stated his real objective in verse 9. He wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. This strongest attack, his most attractive offer, would result in domination over others. The third temptation was to accomplish God's purposes with Satan's power. The price was high. All that was necessary was to worship Satan. So Jesus was tempted to prove his deity by compromise. See, compromise is not new. That's been the strategy of the Satan from the very beginning for all of us, to get us to compromise. Christ was tempted to compromise his ministry and his mission. He was tempted to secure the world without the cross, without paying the price. He was tempted to choose another way instead of God's way to achieve his purpose by another route. He was attracted to use the wrong means for reaching the end of universal sovereignty. If he bowed down and worshiped the devil, the kingdoms of the world and the loyalty of men were to be his. So Christ was tempted to compromise his life and his loyalty. He was tempted to switch loyalties. The world would be his if he would just worship the devil. What does this mean? It means that Christ was tempted to allow the world to remain corruptible and dying with no hope of life eternal with God. It was a temptation to allow the world to continue as it is and to allow the devil to continue his work within the world in order to frustrate God's eternal plan of redemption for the world. I submit to you that the devil is still attempting to do the very same thing today, and he is continuing to use compromise to achieve his goal. You see, as believers, we are tempted to compromise our life, our work, our ministry, and our faith and trust in the Word of God and in the power of God and in the Spirit of God. We're tempted to use wrong means for a right purpose, but there must be no alliance or compromise with evil in our service for the Lord. We must do God's work in God's way. So often we are tempted to depart from God's way of self-denial and to compromise with the world. But even the slightest compromise gives the devil an advantage. Dorothy Sayers points out this, talking about the devil. She said, his method of working is to present us with a magnificent setup, hoping we shall not use either our brains or our spiritual faculties to penetrate the illusion. He is playing for sympathy. Therefore, he is much better served by exploiting our virtues than by appealing to our lower passions. Consequently, it is when the devil looks most noble and reasonable that he is the most dangerous. I'll say one word, and you'll understand what he's talking about here. Tolerance. You ever heard that word? We got to be tolerant. We got to tolerate things in our society, in our social culture, and not be so dogmatic. Let go of our moral values on the sanctity of human life, on the sacredness of biblical marriage, on the lifestyle of human sexuality that's male and female. That is politically incorrect to say that today. Even in our schools, children are being taught to be gender neutral as they approach and talk to one another. That's the most ridiculous thing. It's against God and against God's word. They're trying to get us to compromise and saying, hey, you got to tolerate these things because we have to go along and get along. No, we don't have to be ugly, but we need to take a stand for what is right in God's sight and what the Bible teaches us. Well, that's as good as Satan wants, is compromise. You see, every day Satan attacks us. He tempts us to gratify our selfish physical desires and urges us to exploit God's divine providence for our self-advancement. He presents us with an attractive means for our selfish interests. There's only one way, friends, to live victoriously over Satan, and that is through the abundant resources of our precious Savior, who said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it in superabundance. How can we do it? Jesus tells us how in Luke 9:23. I've mentioned it twice already. I'll say it again. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Simple, but powerful. But listen, someone said it well. If we seek his hand to guide us and his power to make us strong, he will help us fight life's battles and will fill our hearts with song. Folks, listen. There's an indwelling presence called the Holy Spirit in every believer. And we need to understand he's there to help us when we face life's troubles and temptations. He'll enable us not to compromise in that moment when temptation comes, when we cry out to him. And we need to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We also must never forget that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of that intimate relationship with God the Father. But do you know that today? Do you have that intimate, ongoing love relationship with God the Father that's real and personal? Do you know that you know that if you were to die today, you'd go straight to heaven when you breathe your last breath down here because you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you realize that once you do that, that he gives you the ability to live life and stay alive spiritually by his indwelling presence and by staying in his precious word? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I'd invite you to do so today. God is here because he loves you. He wants you to be saved. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you've compromised some of these values and principles of God's word, and Satan has been assaulting you, and you want to live that victorious Christian life, and you realize that you can't do it on your own, and you're asking God to help you. Listen, God will do what he says. He's promised never to fail us nor forsake us. He'll help us, but we must trust in him on a daily basis. We're going to sing Into My Heart, number 418, as we stand and as we sing together. We'd ask you to make the decision that would honor the Lord and help you to be the person God wants you to be. It begins with that personal relationship with him through salvation. I'd ask you to come, and I'll pray with you and pray for you as you come.
Into my heart, into my